So I know a lot of you were thinking that I was going to be up here today doing this, and that was originally the plan, but I'm about to explain why I'm no longer doing this today. A lot of you know me as a fun, brightful guy. You know, I'm very loud and energetic, good 90% of the time, and and it's just really awesome because I feel like God has used me for so many things, and he's used me in such a positive nature. But something a lot of people don't know about me is that I suffer from anxiety and depression. And for those of you who don't know what that is, essentially what it is in my case is there are some days where I'm really happy, and then there are some days where I just can't get the strength to get out of bed. And a lot of you know that about me just mainly because I've talked about it, or just know me from personal experience. So originally, at the beginning of the month, Jason came to me and he's like, well, I want you to do the sermon. And I was like, okay. Because, you know, I really love doing this. It's a real thing I love to do. But then I went on vacation, as a lot of you know. While I was there, I was not in a good place. I wasn't very happy, which is very weird because I was out of the country and I was in some pretty nice places. My whole life, essentially my condition, I've been able to control it. Not control it, but it hasn't affected me because every day I woke up knowing that God loved me and he was going to use me for something good. But there have been some times where I've gotten into a real dark, dark place and I didn't know if I was going to make it out. So a couple of months ago, I started to notice that my mood was changing. Even when I was happy at times, it could just change and I would just be in a really bad mood all of a sudden and I didn't know what it was. At first, I just thought it was your classic mood swings, you know, the things teenagers go through. But then I started to notice that my anxiety was growing, growing, and growing, and there was to a point where I was having several anxiety attacks a day because I couldn't control it. I decided about a couple days, I think a week ago, that there was no way I was going to be able to do this. I was just really overwhelmed with it, and I contacted Jason, and I was like, is there any way you can do this for me? And being the great guy he was, he said yes. So right now, I just pray that you would keep me in your prayers. That woman over there, she has been a warrior for me, and I thought I could get through this. But she's been a warrior through it all. So, and although I'm terrified of what's going to happen next, I know God's with me. And I know you all are with me. I've never felt so at home in my entire life. And I know that Satan right now, he's just trying to tear me down. But he's not going to win. So, yeah. I just hope I can be an example for those who suffer the same thing like I do. That no matter what, even in the darkest of days, God will get you through it because there's nothing he can't do. And all God's people happily said amen, right? So although I'm not going to be doing the sermon today, Jason asked me if I would read some scripture, and I was like, yeah, it's the best I could do right now. So, we are continuing the Church of the Open Door today. Now, Jason's going to be doing this. It's about the Church of Philadelphia. I'm going to start by reading Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, and that says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no place can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come, and the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I hope you guys are ready for this amazing sermon Jason's got planned for you.
Zach didn't think he was preaching today, but he was. John of the Cross said that everyone has dark nights of the soul. And to be a believer is, at times, to experience dark nights of the soul. And how to respond to that. And King David, he had dark nights of the soul, and he responded in praise. You think of Psalm 22, it begins in a dark time, but it ends in praise. We continue, we make it through. It's not that we're, our permanent address is not that darkness, that depression, but we're going through it. It's something to be going through. It's temporary. Thank you, Zach. Let's pray together. God, I do thank you for your word that lifts us up. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us, that breathes life into our souls. God, we thank you for your very presence in our lives and also here. And we thank you that you are God who speaks. And as we've seen in our study of the churches of Revelation, that you speak specifically to each church what they need to hear and each individual as well. We look forward to hearing what you have to say to us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are at church number 6, as seen on the map. If you can see, there it is. Thanks, Kira. It's church number 6. We have one more to go after this. But this is the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia. And I just start out saying it's not found in Pennsylvania. It's not the second greatest city in Pennsylvania. That's Pittsburgh, by the way, if you didn't know that. Hey, God's Steelers fan, if you didn't know that. I'll explain why if you want me to explain it to you. But anyhow, this was back in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, but this is in Asia Minor, the Church of Philadelphia, modern-day Turkey today, like I said. Before we get to what Jesus had to say to the church, we're going to look at a little bit of a history of the city of Philadelphia that this church resided in. Pretty interesting. It actually started from colonists from another city we looked at, Pergamum. Colonists from Pergamum came over to Philadelphia, and it was founded but it was named after a guy, Attalus II of Pergamum. And actually, he had a strong love for his brother, very special love for his brother, Eumenes. And because of that, his name was, they called him Philadelphos. And of course, that's where the name Philadelphia came from for this city. They named it after Attalus and his nickname. This city is the youngest of the seven cities we've looked at, and it wasn't founded by accident. There was a specific strategy in starting this city. It was in order to spread the Greek culture, to spread the Greek culture and language in that time, and because it was a crossroads there of three different countries, Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia, if I pronounce those right. Thankfully, we don't have to do that to enter heaven, right? We trust in Jesus. But this what they were trying to do proved successful, because within 2 centuries, the Lydians, they had totally forgotten their own language. They were speaking Greek, and they're more or less Greek people within 2 centuries. The land there was very fertile, and part of that is because it's next to what was called the Burned Land, and that's the burned land because there's a lot of volcanic ash that was there, and it caused a lot of the lava that had hit the fringes there. That was caused very fertile soil. Well, like any place where this was, at least, volcanic activity, what else do you usually have? Earthquakes. So there were a lot of earthquakes. Actually, in 17 AD, a great earthquake hit Sardis. We talked about Sardis before. It hit Sardis and 10 other cities, and it just wiped them out. Now, Philadelphia, it wasn't destroyed, but it had constant tremors. Constant tremors, and it's to the point where people were always just looking up, you know, just looking out for, they were afraid that mortar or a brick was going to fall them at any point. So because of that, what they do is they moved outside of the city. They moved right outside of the city in temporary huts. Now please remember that. That's going to be important for the end of our sermon, that they moved out of the city into these temporary huts. Also, with the devastation and the tremors that kept persisting, there was a couple times where it got real bad, and they needed some help from Rome. And there were two different times when two separate Roman Caesars gave assistance, financial assistance, to Philadelphia. And because of that, each time they changed the name of Philadelphia to honor that Caesar and to thank them. And eventually got restored back to Philadelphia. All right, now to the church and Jesus' words, all that we've been waiting for here. So one thing that can't go unnoticed about what Jesus said, like Smyrna, is that Philadelphia, he didn't have one bad thing. Not one bad thing to say to the church of Philadelphia. All the other churches, they at least, if they had commendations, they at least had a correction they needed that Jesus confronted them with. Or some of them, like we saw with the church last week, the church of the walking dead, the dead church, it was just all bad. But here, there's nothing bad, just good. So this is a good church for us to look at and try to resemble. And we want to see what the church of the open door looks like. How do we major in the majors? Not major in the minors, but major in the majors. Because they were doing that, Jesus opened a door for them that, as Zach said, no one can shut. Corpus Christi. Who has been to Corpus Christi? I know Rob and Kevin have been there. Oh, we got a few here. I have not been there yet. Maybe we'll go fishing sometime down there, but Corpus Christi. There's a Bank of America. You know where it's at, Robin? Yeah, I know. Blake caught a fish. It was about, seriously, 22 inches long, a trout, and it was like that thin. It was crazy. He showed me a picture of it. But there's a Bank of America there, and a guy, he was working. He was actually, he had a tough afternoon, I'll tell you this. Let me read it to you. This guy was a contractor. He was there at this Bank of America to install a lock on the bank's service room for the ATMs. While he was inside the ATM, the door closed behind him, and then it wouldn't open. And it was just the perfect day to leave your phone in the car. According to NPR's The Two-Way, he had no one to call and no way to make his voice heard intelligibly through the machine. What did he have? Pen and paper. So people are coming by using the ATM machine because it's still operational. And local police officer explained, he says, and he's slipping notes through the ATM, through where you would get your receipt. What would you do, right? One of the notes read, "Please help. I'm stuck in here. I don't have my phone. Please call my boss." Now, for me, I would take that as a prank. I'm like, where's the video camera at, right? Most customers believed it was a prank until a good Samaritan took the situation seriously and contacted the cops, who also initially thought it was a prank, and eventually the guy was freed. As one officer put it, it was just crazy, he said. Well, as we can see, this poor man experienced a door that he surely couldn't open. Until one authority came by with a key, right? And he opened it. Jesus said to this church of Philadelphia, behold, look, I have an open door. I have opened a door for you that no one can shut. And John records what he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Jesus did so because this church was faithful to him. We've seen different types of churches in this study, some that have maybe got too focused on just doctrine and have lost their love and their deeds, good deeds. And then some others that were all about love and good deeds, but just compromised their doctrine really bad. Happens all the time. But this church, they were doing everything right. They weren't perfect, But they are a good example, not a warning, but an example for us. And therefore, Jesus had an open door for them. The reason that he's able to open the door that no one can shut is because he had what? Key of David. He had the key. The key of David. Much similar, like in chapter 1, John speaks of how Jesus had the key of death in Hades. That's speaking of that he died. He died on the cross for us. He overcame death, and he's the only one that has the right to send someone to hell eternally or to heaven. He's the only one that has the right. He's the only way to escape hell, because he is the door. He's the gate. And because of his work on the cross, we can escape death and Hades. He has the key of death and Hades, but he also has the key of David. Different type of door. So what's unique about Jesus here as he describes himself, all the other churches we've looked at, he describes himself and kind of reiterates something of the first description that John gave of Jesus. So usually it's fit perfectly, specifically for each church. He took something from chapter 1 and just kind of highlighted it for that church. Well, here he doesn't do that. Jesus goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 22:22 speaks of a guy by the name of Eliakim. I know there's not too many Eliakims around. I got Eli's here. I know Eli, is that your full name? No, it's not. It's Elijah, that's right. Eliakim. Eliakim is the guy's name, Isaiah 22:22, and he was given the key of David. He was given the key to the kingdom of David. Hezekiah was reigning in that time, but what it meant for him to have the key of David, he had access to all the financial stuff. He had access to all the physical stuff in the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel. He had access. With that key showed that he had the access to all that. When Jesus speaks here about the key of David, he does two things here, at least two things. He shows that he is the one that has been prophesied about. He is the one that was going to reign forever, a descendant of David, to sit on his throne forever and rule the kingdom of heaven forever. So he's showing us that. But also he's showing that he's the only one. He has the key of David. He has access to every spiritual blessing, much like it's mentioned by Paul in Ephesians 1, but also every physical blessing as well. He has everything we need as believers to do our job here on earth. And the Church of Philadelphia, they needed to be reminded of what he could do and who he was. They were obviously intimidated, weren't they? He says, I know you have little what? Little strength. I know you have little strength. I know you are weak. The text says that they endured patiently. There was something to be endured. I'm sure it was persecution. I'm sure it was from these guys, the synagogue of Satan. Jews that said they were Jews, but Jesus says they really weren't. That they rejected Jesus, not just rejected him, but they actively pursued those that called him Messiah and the Son of God. So this church was enduring a lot. They needed some encouragement. They needed some be reminded. I mean, we get reminded. We talk about who God is a lot, but there's times we really need God to step in and say, I know that was from God. We need that encouragement. We need that time where we hear that word, that special word from the Lord. If we're being faithful to God, because we're being faithful to God, Satan's going to be, if we're messing with him, he's going to want to mess with us. We talked about that a little bit last week. But there's times where we need that encouragement, a special word from God, or maybe going to a special retreat. Women's retreat's coming up. If you want to go to that, you talk to Deb. You're going to be 18, right? Only requirement, 18, all right. So that special retreat maybe you go to, or maybe a special time of prayer. We all need that, where God gives us a little extra and a special reminder, much like Jacob in the Old Testament. We know this, most of us know the story of Jacob. Jacob, what is his brother's name? Twin brother? Esau. Thank you. Jacob was not actually legally, wasn't supposed to be the one that gets the birthright, right? Or gets the blessing from Isaac. You know, it could have been in one day. We could be saying today was Abraham, Isaac, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But we say Jacob because Jacob did what? Stole his blessing. He stole his father's blessing. And Esau had some blame for it too. I mean, he gave it up in a way. But anyhow, he sold it for a bowl of soup. Lentil soup. But anyhow, that ticked Esau off. He was mad. And actually so mad, he wanted to kill him. And word gets back to mom, to Rebecca. And by the way, this is not perfect family. If you need some encouragement, you think your family is doing bad, there are some issues in this family. I mean, a lot of dissension here, and Rebecca saying, you need to just go to Laban's house. That was her brother. You go to Uncle Laban's house. Yeah, your brother wants to kill you. And she actually convinced Jacob to get the blessing too. But anyhow, Esau wants to get Jacob, and he's on his way to Laban's house, Uncle Laban's house. And kind of like, I kind of think of the Three Amigos, if you've seen that. Anybody seen the Three Amigos? Yeah, they're sitting in the desert. Good night, Ned, right? Sleeping in the desert. He's sleeping there in the wilderness, and he sleeps on a rock. How do you fall asleep on a rock? I'll tell you how, it was miraculous, because God has something to share with him. He had a dream of Jacob's ladder. Angels ascending, descending on this ladder. And he wakes up, and what does he say? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Before, I didn't realize it, but now I do. We need times like that where God manifests his presence, that presence where we know, without a doubt, that was God. And we need those times to be reminded, like Jesus did here. I had a time when I first went down to seminary. I'm from Pennsylvania, as you know, and going down to Tennessee for seminary is my first time more or less leaving home. I was in college before that, but I was 45 minutes from home. And I was still connected with all my friends and family, my church. Well, this is my first time leaving home, really. And this is really the first time I felt what it meant to be lonely, to be alone, to feel alone. It wasn't that long. It was just a few days. But during that time, I went to Milligan College. I don't know if you guys remember Sarah Bain. Sarah Bain graduated from Milligan. But anyway, Milligan College was across the street from us, down the hill, really. And they allow the Emmanuel students like me to use their facilities. And so I was going to check in on the gym. I wanted to use their gym and the basketball court and all that stuff. And when I park my car to go talk to the right person, I get out and I see this girl. Man, she just looks so familiar. And she looked at me and kind of had those moments like, do I know you? You know? Well, she actually approached me and asked, and we figured out I knew her from a CIY. She worked at CIY in Pennsylvania, Hershey, PA. She worked there, and I remember, she helped get us registered. And so that was nice, seeing someone I knew. I needed that. But then I went inside, talked to the right person about getting access to the gym. And when I come out, there's another person. It was my old camp manager. Camp director for Wilderness Camp, right there, right next to my car. And so, I mean, God just shouted to me that he was with me. Yeah, I needed that moment where God reminded me that he was there. I read Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But I saw it right there, and I felt it. There was no denying. We need those times to be reminded that God is with us and reminded of who he is. And so that's why Jesus says, I'm the one with the key of David. I'm holy and true. Because as we go through this world, I mean, we need that encouragement, especially if we're doing things right, if we're seeking the lost. You know, I don't know who gave this quote, but I know it. It's where God erects a house of prayer, the devil builds a chapel there. So if we're making the right things, doing the right things, we can expect some opposition. And also, we can also just wait and hold on and expect for God's encouragement. And so that's part of why he said, I have the key of David, but also that's why I'm holy and true. What was he saying there? Well, he reminded them that he is God. Only God is holy. I'm sure the synagogue of Satan, they were just telling, he's not the son of God. But Jesus came and said, yes, I am. I am God. I am holy, incorruptible. I know we are his holy ones, right? We're the saints, as believers. But we're not holy on based on our character. We're based on our God, the one we're in covenant with. Our holiness is because we're set apart to follow God. Well, God alone by himself is holy. He's set apart. So Jesus says, I'm God. I'm holy. I'm God. You need to be reminded of that. But also he says, I'm holy and true. Now this is written in the Greek, as you guys know, but there's two words that could have been used for that word true here in the Greek. The first one, aletheis, which means to be true in the sense that's different than what is false, like a true statement compared to a false statement. Then there's also alethinos, which is true in the sense that it is real, that is not fake. Jesus used the latter. He said, I'm the real deal. I am it right here. I am God and I am the Messiah and I hold the key of David. I know other churches are out there and have begun to accept different doctrines, saying that I'm not God, saying I'm not the Son of God, that I'm not the Messiah, but I'm the real thing here. He did that so they can know that they can trust him, that they can trust him and continue to hold on. Well, Jesus commends them for being weak. Doesn't sound like a compliment, does it? Someone came up to you and said, hey, you're weak. What would you do? I know back in my days when I played football in high school, if someone said that to me, I'm like, I'm going to show you what weak is, right? But this truly was a compliment. Jesus said, I know you have little strength that you're weak, much like what Paul said and what Josh read, 2 Corinthians 12:10. I delight in, not strength, Paul says, I delight in weaknesses, persecutions, troubles, all that. I delight in weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That was a compliment, because if God is viewing you as weak, that means you're not relying on your strength. Whose strength are you relying on? You're relying on God's strength. You can't do the work of Christ without the power of Christ. And you can't have the power of Christ if you're relying solely on your strength and your power, whether that be to come to salvation at first or to continue to lead others to salvation. Now, it is good. It's fine to have techniques. You know, we're working on what kind of techniques are we going to use to reach those in our community, 35 to 55 years old. What special techniques are we going to use? But techniques alone are not going to do it. Techniques alone. There's a school, sadly, that burned down in Texas, killing many young children. It was a faulty sprinkler system. The mayor said, we're going to build a brand new building right on top of that, and that building is going to have the best sprinkler system available. Well, they did that. And then after that, the principal, they just drilled the fire drills. I mean, probably almost every week, they had a fire drill. They were going to be ready in case there was another fire. So they had, the kids were doing fire drills in their sleep, almost. Well, the day comes for evaluation. Fire chief's there. They do the fire drill. So the principal says, all right, fire chief, how do we do? Well, he said, the fire drill, you nailed to a T. Perfect. And he said, yes, and I looked at your sprinkler system. And I'll tell you, it is the best sprinkler system I've ever seen. It's only one problem. It's not hooked up to the water. And you can have the best technique, the best system, but if it's not hooked up to the Spirit, if we're not relying on God, all we're doing is expanding a social club. I remember a time, and it's kind of hard. How do we do that? We think, how do we rely on the Lord? I got a little example that God gave me that reminded me of. When I was back in college, a friend of mine I played football with there, he just was about to get married, and he's getting their new home ready, moving everything in, and we got this dresser. We're trying to get up his stairs, and he had the most awkward stairs. I mean, you go through the kitchen, and it's just a tight turn up to the attic. That's where the bedroom was. So we had to get this dresser up there, and we are just fighting this dresser. I mean, we could not get it. We're going each and every direction to try to get it up there. I mean, we're just sweating, and we're two pretty big guys. Sweating and just about to curse here. Curse like a pastor. How does a pastor curse? Oh, dag nabbit, right? I mean, or whatever you do, you know. But I wasn't a pastor back then. And I didn't curse, by the way. But we try to everything, and we just get frustrated. And then finally we say, let's pray. And we prayed. We prayed, God, we know you know how to get this up here. Help us. We need help. Please help us get this dressed. And we know that you're not just concerned with the big things. You're also concerned with the little things. Help us get this. We confess we need help. Well, you know, we just moved right after that, positioned it just about half an inch more, and it went right up. Believe that? Church Philadelphia, they were weak in themselves, but they were strong in the Lord. They relied on God. And I believe a lot of relying on God starts with prayer, constant prayer, continual prayer for everything, and especially doing the work of the Lord. He'll give you that name. If you forgot that person's name, I can't remember that person's name. You pray, God, I need some help. What's that person's name? Yeah, so I can talk to them, or whatever it is. Start in prayer. Don't end in prayer. Don't let prayer be the last resort. Let it be the first thing we do. Well, since these guys did remain faithful to the word of God, they didn't compromise the doctrine, and they were spreading the gospel. Like I said, Jesus opened a door for them that nobody could shut. And when God opens a door for a church, when God opens a door for us, nobody else can shut it. But we do have to walk through it. You can sit there and just stare at an open door all day, or you can go through it. You got to go through it. Now, I know what you're asking. What was this door? What was this door? Well, some say it was the very presence of Jesus himself, being the way, being the gate. Some say that it was actually the door of salvation. Some say it was prayer. If you think about it, prayer, we pray, we can come to God through Christ. He's our high priest, and who can stop you from praying, right? I like all those, and those are all definitely true, but I believe right here, it is the door of opportunity. Opportunity to share the gospel. Share the gospel to countless of people. And I'll tell you two reasons why I believe that. Because first, if you look at Paul and his writings, especially here, Colossians 4:3, he talks about open doors. And he prays in Colossians 4:3, he asked for prayer. Please pray for us that God would open a door for our message, to share the message of Jesus Christ. And then also 1 Corinthians 16:8-9 says, I wanted to visit you guys, the Corinthians. Believe me, I want to come see you guys, but I can't because God has opened a door for me here, a door for effective ministry, and many oppose me, which might just be an indicator that it's an open door, that there's some opposition, right? You would think an open door means everything's going to go smoothly, right? No, you're going to have some opposition from the world. As Paul said, there is an open door for me to do effective ministry, and many oppose me. Secondly, why I believe Jesus is talking about the door of opportunity is because, do you remember where Philadelphia is located? Strategically located to do what? Spread the Greek culture and its language. And it was very successful with that. Little did the guys know that God had plans to use that special location to spread the gospel, not just to the community, but to the whole world, for all the people traveling through Philadelphia. I love it when God uses people not on his payroll to do his work, don't you? So what does this mean for us? Well, I believe we are a church. You know, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe we were a church that were faithful, people that were faithful to the word of God. No matter how much the world changes, that we remain faithful to the word of God and faithful to loving each other and loving people and sharing the gospel. So I believe we're doing the right things. And I believe God is going to open doors for us. He has, I look in the past, this very land that we're sitting on, that we're worshiping on, someone gave the land. That was an open door, but it had to be moved on faith, right? We had to trust that God was going to provide for this whole big new mortgage that we're going to have on a building. And he did, right? I mean, I wasn't here to witness the whole change. I wish I would have been. But I got to be a benefit of it. I got to benefit from it. But out of faith, many came here. about 80-some people. In 2 years, there was over 200 people here, right? I would say that was an open door that we went through. And then also, just recently, those that have decided to help with 4 Mile Elementary and to meet the needs of kids there, an opportunity that especially SOS ladies have gone through to meet that need. And I believe as we continue to do that and do it not just as humanitarian work, but to do it in the name of Jesus, God will continue to open doors for us to share the gospel. In the future door, that I could see, of course, if you look just right across from 4 Mile, what is there? There's a new housing development right there. We need to be all over that, right? And be ready for it. Go through that door. Jesus says if they remained faithful and they held on, that they would be victorious. If they were victorious, they would get the promises that he mentioned here. What were those promises? Well, first he says, I'll make you a pillar. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. I mean, that kind of seems kind of weird, just to be holding your building up. What's that going to do, huh? I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will never leave it. Now, that would have surely spoke to those Philadelphian people in that church. Why? Well, if you remember, they dealt with a lot of tremors, didn't they? A lot of tremors, a lot of instability. Jesus is saying here, this is a word of stability. I'm going to make you a pillar. You're not just going to be resting on a pillar. You're actually going to be a pillar. Be a part of the stability of where you are, the spiritual stability and security as I give you opportunity and as you continue in me. You might feel weak and intimidated, but you hold on, even those are opposing you, and you keep your feet on the rock of your salvation. And no matter what storm comes, it's going to hold the house up. So he says, I'm going to make you a pillar. You're going to be stable. You're going to be secure. No matter what. Then also he says, the other part of the promise is, I will write my name, the name of my God, and the name of my city of my God on those people that are victorious. Now if you remember from the very beginning, names, right? Philadelphia had its name changed twice. Jesus said, you're going to get a name that's never going to change. He's speaking of possession. You're my possession. You remain faithful to me and you are mine. You're branded by God. You're branded, you're my possession, and you just keep holding on. You can continue because you're my property, and I take care of my property. Well, to close here, as we see, we follow the true, the holy and true Savior, Jesus, who has the key to the kingdom. To close here, I wanted to give a little bit of a homework assignment. Bring back some memories, huh? A little bit of a homework assignment. But otherwise, why even come, right? If we're not going to take what God has for us. One homework assignment, pray that God would show you a door in your individual life. Show you a door if you don't see one, say, God, open a door for me. And not just for me to get financial gain or anything like that, but a door to share the gospel. What is that door? Reveal that to me. Not just one door, you know, but the doors that he has for us. So that's the homework. Pray that God opens the door, that you can see the door. And then we respond and go through it and then see what God does after we go through it. I'm going to quiz you guys next week. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for this installment of your word today. Thank you for your presence, even though we don't feel it sometimes. But thank you for the reminder that you're with us and you hold the key of David, and you have everything we need to lead others to you. Show us what we need to do to lead others to you and to, in the process, grow to be more like you as we do that. Show us our open doors that you want us to go through. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray.